Let's open our Bibles to Luke, the 15th chapter, Luke chapter 15. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the young son gathered all together, journeyed into a far country, and there wasted his possessions with the prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and lives again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked, what are these things to mean? And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him? And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It is right that we make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. This particular parable is the third in a trilogy of parables that are presented in this chapter. And each of them deals with the idea of being lost. And it rejoices in the fact that not just that one was lost, but now they are found. Whether it was the lamb in the first parable presented, or the coin in the next parable presented, or as here in the parable of the son, who goes astray and yet is found again. And as we examine this particular parable this morning, the parable of the prodigal son, we recognize, first of all, that the idea of prodigal has to do with wasteful living. And that very aptly describes the problem of this young man. He squandered those things which he had. And as we examine it this morning, there are two things we're going to note within this parable. One is, there is an aspect of returning to God. And the other is, there is reason for rejoicing. Those are the two things that I hope you'll remember as we examine this parable. There are other things that can be gotten from it that we'll be examining together. But those two thoughts primarily are the ones we want to carry throughout the lesson this morning. Let's take just a moment and review the things that we've talked about here. We talked about the fact, and the scriptures talk of this man who had decided that he wanted the portion that was due him through inheritance. Now, he wasn't the older brother. Under the Jewish law, the older brother would have received a larger portion. And yet, he was quite satisfied to get the portion that was due him. And it seems that whether he had decided in advance or once the money was in hand, he very quickly decided, I'm leaving, I'm striking out on my own, and I'm going to do what I want. Now, in hindsight, as we read of these events, we see that there was no plan in his life to be godly with what he had and to let that which he had develop into more. He immediately goes off into a far country and he gets himself in trouble with the wrong kind of people and he wastes everything that he has. And there he is, far, far from home, and all of his money's gone. And somebody in that country said, I've got some swine, you're welcome to go take care of them for me. I think everybody agrees that the setting, the nationality, the religion of this young man was a Jew. And there's no doubt that he knew that back in Leviticus, the 9th chapter, the swine is listed as one of the unclean animals. He didn't want anything to do with it. And yet in desperation, he takes on the job and he's feeding them. And he continues to be hungry, even to the point of seeing that the food that they were eating would gladly fill his stomach. He has reached rock bottom. And that's when he decides it makes no sense to continue in this downward spiral. And I think sometimes we'll get wrapped up in this parable and we'll forget that that's a significant decision that he made, recognizing that he had hit the bottom. There are a lot of people that can get to the bottom and pride will keep them there. As contradictory as that might sound, it can happen within their lives. So what does he do? He comes to himself. He comes to his senses and he talks through this problem. And in talking it through, he realizes he needs to go to his father and be restored to him in some fashion. He knows that even the servants are living better than he's living. And so he prepares himself to go to his father, not asking to be returned to a place as one of the heirs of the family, but rather to a place of servitude within the family. I think it's a very interesting point, and I don't want to overplay it, but it's an interesting point that his father sees him coming from afar off. We're not told in the parable how long he had been gone. He may have squandered it over a period of time. He may have squandered it rather quickly. But it's interesting to me that the father was always on look for him. He was looking toward the direction that he had seen his son travel in. The last time he saw his son, he saw his son's back as he was walking away. And now he sees his son coming. And his response is to run and put his arms around him and kiss his son and welcome him back. The son, as had been planned out in his mind, delivers his thoughts, not asking to be again accepted as a position within the house in some authority, but rather to be simply a servant. And of course, his father's response is basically nonsense. He calls for the servants, says, put the good robe on him, put a ring on his hand, put the sandals on his feet. Can you imagine the scruffy looking kid he must have been? Clean the boy up, we're about to party. Get the fatted calf, let's slaughter it, and let's have a good time. And so they did. And that's a joyful thought as we consider this parable. But frankly, it turns a little sour. The older brother comes in from the fields and he hears the music. Somebody's having a good time about something. And he's informed as to what's going on. His father comes out to him, and I think it's interesting that as you look at the things that he says there in verse 31, but as soon as... Who? My brother? No. As soon as this son of yours comes. The brother had been industrious. I don't know how much exaggeration is going on here. Frankly, I don't think it's relevant to the parable. And we have to be careful, like I said last month when we said we're going to start talking about parables once a month. We want to be careful not to dissect and get into every little nook and cranny of it. I don't know if he was exaggerating about the fact that I never did anything wrong. Some have suggested this parable might have been a contrast between the coming of Christ and the acceptance of the Gentiles and the Jewish attitude being represented by the older brother. I'm not sure that that's what it's about, but there certainly is the attitude of this brother that seems to be very much a sense of having been offended, and he had no reason to be offended. He still had the double portion. He still had everything around him that was going to be his one day when his father was gone. And yet he refers to his brother as this son of yours. His father doesn't just turn his back on him and say, you pompous, self-righteous man, and turn and walk away, but rather he pleads with him the case. He pleads with that son to have the heart, to understand the strength and the power of what is going on in that house. He says, son, son. My impression is this is a term of endearment here. It is translated in some places in the scriptures, little children. So he says to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. Here's the thing to know. There's no threat to you here. Instead, you need to be rejoicing. Look, your brother, not my son, your brother, whom we thought to be dead is alive, whom we knew to be lost is found. I think it's interesting to note that the parable ends at that point. Nothing else is said. We're not told how the brother responded. I think we're left to have that hope that he responded to the pleading of his father at that point. Now, as we consider what was going on in this particular parable, we want to consider the application in our own lives. How do we appeal to ourselves within this text to benefit from the things that are said? Well, I think the main points are easy to understand. But one of the things that I want us to understand is, while it is easy enough to recognize that the Father symbolizes God the Father, the prodigal son probably represents each and every one of us. Now, some scholars may be right to think that the prodigal son represents the Gentiles. And the older brother represents the Jews. Maybe so, maybe not. I think it simply represents each and every one of us because there is a point, once we have reached the age of accountability, wherein we have gone away from God. And there may even be a point that once we became a child of God, started walking in the light, that sin has crept into our lives and taken hold of us and taken us out of the light and back into the darkness. But what we find here is a formula for dealing with those sins. My responsibility as a sinner. My responsibility in correcting what's going on in my life. Look at what he says as we look at him coming to himself, understanding what the problem was. The first thing that we notice is something very interesting. He rehearsed to himself what he was going to say. I think that's simply telling us that, and by the way, we all engage in self-talk. In his self-talk, he realized what needed to be said to the Father. We need to realize there are times we need to talk to the Father, God the Father, about the sins we have committed. And what he does is makes the right choice. He analyzes the situation, and instead of justifying, instead of letting pride get in the way and hindering what he needs to do, he analyzes it and says, here's what I need to do. And then we note that he goes and he does it. He acknowledged the sin and then he set out to correct the sins that he had committed. He goes to the Father having realized it, and in the presence of his Father, does not wait to say, what is God going to do about this? God's going to let me off the hook. We need to go to the Father acknowledging our sin, not justifying it, not making excuses for it, not downplaying its significance. But remember what we've talked about many times. Every time I sin, I am saying, God, you're wrong and I'm right. Every time I sin, I am standing in the place of God. Whatever the sin might be. And we can't justify it. We can't make excuses for it. We must be willing to go before God the Father without excuse, without some kind of line of reasoning, but fully prepared to say, this was sin and I committed it. It isn't a matter of what the temptations were that brought me to the sin. It isn't a matter of how it took me some time to get to the sin, Father. It's a flat-out acknowledgement. Here is the sin I committed. And I ask God for forgiveness of that sin. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And that's what this young man, that's what the son did as he came back to the Father. He wanted to seek and do what was right and not simply justify what he had done that was wrong. As you continue reading there in verses 18 and 19, we go on to see that he was willing then to confront the one he had offended. We must confront God. Now, there are times when it involves the confronting of a person as well. But first and foremost, we present ourselves to God, seeking His forgiveness. And there may be occasions when I need to present myself to a brother or sister and seek their forgiveness as well. But he was willing to do it. We can't make excuses. We can't try to minimize what we have done. What he was basically willing to do when he said, look, I'm not going to go back and say, okay, I blew that. Give me a second shot as your son. There are going to be times when we commit sin, the consequences are just horrible. And we have to be willing to take the consequences. We have to be willing at times to be humbled in front of somebody because of something we did wrong. There may be times when we have to lose something that we had no right to have acquired because we did that wrong. That's what the prodigal son was willing to do. That's what you and I must be willing to do. That, I think, is one of the points we can take from this parable. And that is the idea that there are consequences. But so what? I'm wanting to return to God's favor, to God's grace. And so what he does, by the time you get to verse 20, he arose, came to his father, without minimizing the sin. And that's what we have to be willing to do. And then the second part that we talked about in this parable is that what you're dealing with also is the idea that indeed the father was willing to forgive. Now, the father was willing to forgive, and so we can learn something else now as we step away as not being the guilty party in this situation. But we have a relationship with God the Father, and we see how He deals with the Son. And now we're called upon to view our brothers and sisters in Christ who have repented. We're called upon to view them in the same light that Jehovah views them. He said, and I don't know if you've ever read it the way I read it there or not, this son of yours, the father corrected him, your brother. That's how we view one another. That's how we view that brother or sister that has gone back into the world, and when they repent, they don't come back as somebody who will never again be entrusted with our fellowship. They come back in the same sense of a relationship with God that we have. Maybe lesser responsibilities. Obviously, in the parable, the son doesn't get any more money. If we want to surmise maybe he did, you might want to do that, but there's no reason to believe so. He would live there in his father's house at the mercy of his father, at the mercy of his older brother. But he would rather live that way than away from them. And that's the attitude that we must have as well. I mentioned at the beginning that there are three parables here in this chapter, and they're all about somebody losing something. And I'm not smart enough to figure out just what all's going on here. But I do notice that in the one, there's a sheep that's gone and it comes back and he gathers everybody and rejoices. And we're told that the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner comes back. The woman loses her coin and finds it and gathers others and rejoices in it. And again, we're told that the angels in heaven rejoice. In this one, the son is lost and he comes back. And what we see is that the father rejoices. Just as the shepherd rejoiced and just as the woman who lost the coin rejoiced. And we see that the brother, he's encouraged to take on no less an attitude than what the angels in heaven have when one rejoices. And that attitude is the attitude of joy in the fact that one who sinned has returned. That needs to be our attitude. That needs to be something we'll take from this parable as we consider what was going on in the lives of all these people that are presented in this story for us. There are going to be times we sin. Acknowledge the sin before God. Accept the consequences that that sin might bring. But go back to God anyhow and reestablish a relationship with Him. If we do so, I think we will be blessed. In fact, the Scriptures promise that. And we can live in a joyful union with God. No matter who the sin that we may have committed. No matter the squandering that we may have done. I am finding that as I get older in life, I have more regrets to look back upon. When I was younger in life, I had a few regrets, but man, everything was ahead of me. I have probably lived longer than I will live. And I come to recognize that I have at times in my life been that wasteful son. And I pray to God that I have come before Him in sincere humility, acknowledging to Him my wastefulness, and simply asking that I can be a servant within His house. And I would hope that each and every one of us have that attitude as well. Would you get your songbooks out?